So, as you've just seen from the PowerPoint, today we're starting a new series called Practicing the Presence of God. The inspiration for this series goes back a number of years for me, when I first read about a man called Frank Laubach. And Frank Laubach was a missionary from America. He was about 30 years old when he first went to Southeast Asia. 15 years later, he was feeling deeply unsatisfied with his spiritual life. I won't ask you to raise your hands if you feel you've ever felt that way, but I'm sure we all have at some point. Anyway, Frank Laubach decided that he had to do something about this dissatisfaction. So he wrote the following words in his journal. Can we have that contact with God all the time? All the time awake, fall asleep in his arms and awaken in his presence. Can we attain that? Can we do his will all the time? Can we think his thoughts all the time? Can I bring the Lord back in my mind flow every few seconds so that God shall always be in my mind? I choose to make the rest of my life an experiment in answering this question. The words he wrote in the years that followed tell us that even if non-stop contact with God may be an impossible level of perfection, by taking on this experiment, you can find a level of closeness with God beyond anything you've experienced before. For 6 months into his experiment, Frank Laubach then wrote this. I'm not succeeding in keeping God in my mind very many hours of the day. And from the point of view of experiment number one, I should have to record a pretty high percentage of failure. But the other experiment, what happens when I do succeed, is so successful that it makes up for the failure of number one. God does work a change. The moment I turn to him, it is like turning on an electric current, which I feel through my whole being. So my answer to my two questions today would be, can it be done all the time? Hardly. Does the effort help? Tremendously. Nothing I've ever found proves such a tonic to mind and body. At other times, Frank Laubach wrote that he felt simply carried along each hour, doing his part in a plan which was far beyond himself. The more he did this, the more he felt convinced that for him, and for everyone, there lay ahead undiscovered continent of spiritual living compared with which we are infants in arms. For me, possibly the most powerful and poignant sentence in his journal is one which simply says, I know why God left this aching void for himself to fill. Thing is, you could be listening to this and getting the impression that at the age of 45, Frank Laubach decided to kind of retire from normal life and just spend all his time focusing on this experiment and not getting anything else done. But that couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, the years after he started this experiment were the most productive of his life. Not only was he still working as a missionary, Laubach also worked teaching people to read. And although it probably just started out as teaching a local people, just a handful of the people in the Philippines where he was, how to read, he actually ended up developing a program which helped an estimated 60 million people across more than 30 countries learn how to read in their own language. He's actually one of the most famous educators in American history. He is the only American missionary ever to be given the honor of being on one of their postage stamps as part of a series they did called Great Americans. Although I did read that on Wikipedia, so who knows if it's actually true. No, it is. I did look it up. Somewhere reputable. So rather than slowing down his work rate by taking up all his time, Frank Laubach found that this experiment helped him to get more work done, and that as he focused on God, he could feel God working with him, making every task easier. So as I read about Frank Laubach's life and the impact his experiment had on it, I naturally find myself wanting that same presence of God in my life, that same experience. And more than that, I want it for all of us. I want this to be part of who we are as a church. And I'm sure God does too. And most of you remember the conference we had last year with Emma Stark and Steve Hebden. And during that weekend, Emma gave us a prophetic word as a church about being a place where we hosted a habitation of God's presence. She told us not to just seek visitations of God's presence. Well, like a visitation is where we have God's presence maybe for a meeting, and it's a great meeting, but that's all it is, just for that meeting. She said we needed to become a habitation of God's presence, where that's defined as constantly living in the presence of God, being the ultimate thing as that defines who we are as a church. We also had a word from God through Sue Williams just a couple of months ago. She urged us not to just desire God, but to pursue him. I think that links with being a habitation rather than just seeking visitations. See, we can desire things, but not do a thing about it. We can have dreams of where we want our lives to go, but never get close to achieving them because we don't do any of the things that are actually necessary to get there. We can dream of a life of deep intimacy with God, a life where we feel so close to God that we constantly feel his presence and his peace, where we always feel at one with God, but never get close to it because we prioritize other things over spending time with God and really pursuing him. To desire is to have good intentions, as long as the thing you desire is good, obviously. But it's pointless if we don't pursue it. If we want this church to be a habitation of God's presence, a place where God's presence is tangible, is undeniable, then we have to pursue it like it's the most important thing there is in this world. And if seeking God's presence isn't the most important thing in the world to us, we need to reconsider our priorities. Sue also spoke about dwelling and being in the presence and being fully where God has placed us. It reminds me of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. In verses 33 and 34, Jesus said this: "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We had a bit of a discussion about these verses at the last teaching team meeting. At first glance, it could look as if Jesus is just telling us to forget about tomorrow completely, just focus on today. But then we talked about how faith was forward-looking and how God calls us to live by faith. And so it's absolutely right to have faith and hope for the future and to plan for the future as well. But I think it's important for us to realize that the present moment is the one moment in which we can choose to connect with the living God. And that if we want to see those futures that we have faith for become reality, then the best thing we can do in any given moment is to use it to just focus on God and dwell in his presence. See, my ultimate hope for the future should be of a life where day after day I am drawing closer to God, going deeper in my relationship with him and living the life he has planned for me. But I can only do that by pursuing him in each moment. And the only moment I ever have available to me to pursue God is the present moment. I want to give every moment of the rest of my life to God, to devote the rest of my life to pursuing God. But if I'm going to be pursuing God 5 or 10 or even 20 years from now, then the one thing I can do in any given moment to give myself the best chance of making that future a reality is to spend this moment pursuing God. That's what it means to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. See, it's great to have faith for the future, but if I seek first my dreams for the future, then anything that seems to be getting in the way of those dreams suddenly causes me to worry about tomorrow and whether those dreams are really going to come true. But when I seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and I make living in the presence of God the focus of my life, then I don't have to worry about tomorrow, because whatever happens tomorrow, I can still choose to live in God's presence. And I can know that God's will for my life will happen, because Jesus says that all these things, everything I need, every promise God has ever made me, will be given to me as well. I'm going back briefly just to Frank Laubach's journal, because there's a paragraph in it which I think captures this idea perfectly. He wrote, "I seem to have to make sure of only one thing now, and every other thing takes care of itself. Or I prefer to say what is more true, God takes care of all the rest. My part is to live this hour in continuous inner conversation with God and in perfect responsiveness to his will, to make this hour gloriously rich. This seems to be all I need think about." At the risk of repeating myself, when I read those words, I want that kind of life. I want to live so close to God that my focus is Him, and that life feels gloriously rich because of His presence. I want to live so close to God that as I focus on Him, and He then, as Frank Laubach puts it, takes care of all the rest. I've tried living like this, on and off, since I first read about Frank Laubach. I've had some success with it. And the times when I have been successful have probably been the highest peaks in my relationship with God. Sadly, though, it's fair to say that it's been more off than on when it comes to me in this experiment. I've had some success with it recently, as it's been on my mind as we prepared for this series, but before that, I can't remember the last time I did it. But in a way, it's my failures with this over the years that make me want us to do this as a church. Over the years of attempting this, I've read many people say that this experiment should be attempted with others so that you can encourage one another, hold each other accountable. And yet, as obvious as that sounds, I had to really learn it the hard way through experience. See, as someone who's naturally a shy and private person, I believed I knew better on this, that I could do it on my own. I set out determined to make a success of it by myself. And when I failed, I determined I was going to make a success of it on the second attempt and the third attempt, and so on. It reminds me of when Einstein defined insanity as doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Despite us all naturally fearing failure, it's usually a good thing. Failure is a much better teacher than success is, as long as you're willing to learn from it. And I think I finally am. I want the closeness of God's presence in my life, as Frank Laubach had. And I want it for each of you in your lives as well. I want it for us as a church, which is why I want us to attempt Frank Laubach's experiment together so we can encourage each other along the way. It would be easy to dismiss this as something that worked for Frank Laubach, but not for us, though, wouldn't it? Or we could say that it's something a few people could do. Maybe those with great self-discipline can do this, but not us mere mortals. I think a big problem in Christianity is the way we make heroes of any Christian who does something beyond what we see as an ordinary Christian life. I'm not saying we shouldn't celebrate their achievements, but I think our problem is that we put them up on pedestals and we convince ourselves that they were especially gifted or they were specially chosen by God. And what they did, that was great for them, but it's not for us. It's out of reach. Yet if you study these great heroes of Christianity, you'll find that the common denominator is not talent or some miraculous moment where God chooses them, but the amount of time they give to prayer and just spending time with God. And so our problem is that we say that those who spend a lot of time in communion with God are the exception, and we call them exceptional, and make living like the rest of the world, but with a bit of time with God thrown in, the normal Christian life. Instead of realizing it's those who we call exceptional who are actually living the kind of normal Christian life God has in mind for all of us, if we would only devote our time to Him and to dwelling in His presence. The ultimate example of this is, of course, Jesus. I'm not suggesting we can reach His level of devotion to God's presence, but He's still our example to follow and to copy to the best of our ability. You don't see them as much now, but for a while there were a lot of people wearing wristbands with WWJD on. What would Jesus do? The thing is, all they ever did was make people think about choosing the right thing when faced with temptation or a difficult decision. And that's not what Jesus came to teach us. He didn't come to give us a list of criteria for making decisions. He gave us one method when he said in John chapter 5, verse 19, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." What would Jesus do? He would be in constant communication with God and allow God to guide every moment of his life. What Jesus is saying and still saying to us today is, even though I am the Son of God, I can do nothing on my own. I'm not saying I can do some things on my own, but there's a limit. I can do nothing. But as I look to my Father, as I seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, I can do all things. I can heal the sick. I can raise the dead. And as I live in union with my Father, I can draw those who do not know him from death to life as they see him in me. And you can do the same if you choose to pursue God in the same way I pursue him. It's this kind of constant communion with God Paul is talking about when he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. You could call that our memory verse for this series. You've got the next 6 weeks or so to learn three words. Or it's only two words in some translations if three is a bit much for you. Though, to be honest, I don't care whether you actually learn those words. I just care about whether or not we try to live them. There's an old metaphor I've heard used about making sure the first thing you do each day is to read the Bible and pray. And it says that it's like putting petrol in the tank of your car for the day ahead. And while I can see a lot of value in that metaphor, and I would never suggest that making the reading the Bible and praying the first thing you do each day is anything but a good thing, I think there's a danger of that view telling us that once we filled up our tank in the morning, we don't need God again until we have to come and fill our tank the next morning. And I think a better way of looking at things is to see Jesus as the car rather than the fuel. We often hear this life's like a journey. And in that, God wants us to focus on him. Because when we do, we have access to God's power and kind of drive along the road of life. But when we don't focus on God and we don't have his power, it's like we're just walking alone. I think that whenever we forget about God, it's like we're driving along with God's power and we suddenly forget that we have a car and start walking again. I know that sounds ridiculous. I mean, how can you forget that you have a car while you're driving and suddenly lose it? But I think in our relationship with God, that is what we do. We just forget about God and start walking along in our own strength instead of God's power. And it's not until we're absolutely exhausted that we stop and think, didn't I used to have a car? We can get a vision of what God wants us to do and then try and do it without him. To continue the car metaphor, it's like if we have this vision, we want to go to London and we set off in the car with God. But by the time we reach the M6, we're trying to walk it instead, drive. And it's going to take days instead of what should just be a few hours. Or worse than going much slower than we should, sometimes we don't move at all. Last week, I was taking the tables that we use for tea and coffee back to where they're stored. And because it's on a different floor, I was taking them up in the lift. Or at least I tried to. I stacked the tables in the lift, went in, the doors closed, and I stood there waiting for the lift to take me up. But it didn't, because I hadn't pressed a button to say which floor I wanted to go to. I'm not an idiot, it was just God working through me to give me a sermon illustration. Just like the power of that lift there, it was there available to take me and the tables up. Just all I had to do was press a button, and all that power was available to me. But I wasn't using it because I was just stood there doing nothing. And the same way, the power of God is available to us every single moment if we would just reach out. Amen. If we believe that the God who created the whole universe is ready and waiting for us to enter his presence at any moment, why would we settle for living a life where we aim for anything less than trying to spend every moment in his presence? This is so important to us in OCF because of our vision, being closer to God, closer together, closer to others. And the order is important because everything starts with closer to God. An illustration we sometimes use for this is of a champagne fountain, where champagne is poured into a single glass at the top, and it overflows from that glass into the next row of glasses, and so on, until all these glasses are just overflowing with champagne. And we are meant to be people who overflow with God so that others are filled, both in and outside of the church. But it can only happen when the champagne is being poured into the top glass. As soon as you stop pouring, that glass stops overflowing, and pretty soon no glasses are overflowing. We need to be a church committed to constantly seeking God so that we can overflow. Because whenever you get to a point where you think you have enough of God in you, even if you think you're filled to the brim with God, as soon as you stop seeking God, you stop overflowing. So, we're going to attempt Frank Laubach's experiment as a church. we are going to try and spend as much time as we can being aware of God's presence. And so during this series, we're going to look at some practices people have used over the years to try and experience God's presence and just give you some exercises to try. And you may find some of them a bit weird. You may find some work better than others for you. And part of the reason we're going to give you a variety of different exercises is that we're all different people. We all relate to God in different ways. But even if some of them sound a bit weird to you, I think it's good to give everything a try, because it's always good to try and find new ways to reach out to God, because anything you do becomes stale over time, and we all always need fresh revelations of God. And once again, it's important that we're attempting this together. We need to be encouraging one another as we do this. If you're in a life group or the foundations group, maybe a small prayer group, or just if you're meeting a friend for coffee, take the opportunity just to talk about this experiment and encourage one another. After all, what's more important to talk about than God and how we're relating to him? Just talk about how you're finding it, which exercises are working for you. It may be that just someone else telling you their experience will help you. And of course, you'll be able to help others by sharing your experience. I'm convinced that talking to each other about how we seek God is not only going to help us all find God, but it's going to bring a power like nothing else to actually help bring us closer together as a church. So, now that I've looked at why we're doing this series, I can finally move on and look at today's topic. Don't worry, I have nearly finished. But, as you can see from the notice sheets, today's sermon is titled Breathing God In, and you may have noticed I haven't talked about that once, so I bet I had. The reason for that title is that the exercise for this week is just to breathe. Now, you may be thinking, I was already planning to breathe this week. I don't need to listen to anyone telling me to do that. Well, there's something I noticed in a Bible passage this week I hadn't spotted before. Well, when I say noticed, I mean I watched a sermon where Erwin McManus spoke on this and is stealing his point. It's from John chapter 20, when Jesus first appears to the disciples after the resurrection. First, Jesus says, "Peace be with you," and shows them the marks from his crucifixion. Then, he tells the disciples that he's sending them. And straight after that, in verse 22, he says, "And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Jesus breathed on the disciples. It's a bit strange, really, isn't it? It doesn't say how he did it. Did he get right in the faces so he could really feel his breath? I don't know. Maybe. Eva loves doing that with me whenever she's had cheese and onion crisps, because she knows how I recoil at the smell. Before I say why I think Jesus did this, or more honestly, why Erwin McManus said he thinks Jesus did this, and I do think he's spot on, I want to assure you that at no point in this series will you have to breathe on anyone or have anyone breathe on you. What Jesus did here, I think, goes back to the beginning of the Bible, the very beginning of humanity. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." What Jesus did when he breathed on the disciples was the updated version of what God did thousands of years earlier. God brought physical life, not just to Adam, but to the whole human race when he breathed into Adam's nostrils. Jesus was showing the disciples that he had now brought eternal life, and not just to them, but for everyone he was then sending out to save. See, physically speaking, we need to breathe in oxygen to live. But what Jesus did when he breathed on the disciples tells us that, as important as that is, if we want to truly live, then even more important than breathing in oxygen is breathing in Jesus and his Holy Spirit. We need to go beyond a knowledge of God to actually knowing him. And to do that, we have to devote ourselves to spending time with him, to pursuing him. Because trying to get hold of God with your brain is like trying to get hold of oxygen with your hands instead of your lungs. It's a good line, that, isn't it? I stole that from Erwin McManus too. So, this week, your exercise is to just breathe in God every time you breathe. Of course, we're not going to remember to do it every single time we breathe, because we all just breathe instinctively without thinking. But as we do this, hopefully over time, we can actually move towards a place where dwelling in the presence of God actually becomes natural to us in the way breathing is. I think that's what it means to just pray without ceasing. There are different ways to do this. You can just breathe in and out and just allow that to remind you of what I've spoken about today and just bring your thoughts back to God in that moment. Just to remember that wherever you are, whatever you are doing, God's loving presence around you. Beyond simply breathing, you can add words to this prayer if just breathing in and out doesn't seem to work for you. There's a variety of famous breathing prayers across the centuries where people call on God's name as they breathe in and then pray a short sentence as they breathe out. Some mutter it under the breath, some just inside the head. One called the Jesus prayer sees people pray, Lord Jesus Christ, as they breathe in, and then have mercy on me as they breathe out. The famous priest Brendan Manning used to pray, Abba, I belong to you. You can pray whatever you like, really, whatever's on your heart. Call out to God however you normally would as you pray when you breathe in, and then pray whatever you want as you breathe out. For example, two things I've been praying recently as we've looked at God's love as a church are just thank you that you love me so much and help me to know your love more deeply. One final type of breathing prayer is called letting go. It involves using your hands as well, and it's something I've found useful recently. You just put your arms out, palms facing down as you breathe in and out. And just as you breathe out, just imagine yourself just letting go of anything that's causing you worry or anxiety in your life, anything troubling you. Or you might want to focus on letting go of anything that you know has been taking your focus above God, anything you've been placing as higher than him in your life, so God can then take his rightful place. So then, once you've done that, you can flip your palms over so they're facing up, and just as you breathe in, imagine you receiving in God to take the place of whatever it is you've let go of, so he can fill you with life. There's nothing special or magical about the positioning of your arms, of course. We're not getting into anything weird or mystical in this. It's just a symbolic thing that it's helpful in focusing your mind to imagine picturing your hands as you let go of things and then turn them up to receive God. One final thing I want to say is that I don't want anyone beating themselves up about this, thinking that they should be doing it more than they are, that they're not remembering it enough. Even if you only remember it once a day, and that's helping you in that day to be better, do this better than before, to be spending more time in God's presence, then celebrate that as a success. You'll remember more over time. So what I'm going to do now, I'm just going to close with a short prayer. I'm just going to leave you with a few minutes just to breathe. Just to breathe in and out, maybe try some of those things I've suggested, and just try and dwell in God's presence. Then, just in a few minutes, the worship group are going to come up and we're going to go into a time of worship. In that first song, if anyone's got kids in creche, could they go and collect them, please? And could someone go and tell the kids' church and youth? But we're just going to, I'll just pray, and then we'll just spend a few minutes focusing, because if we're going to try this experiment, as I said, there's no better time to start than this very moment. Lord, I pray you just help us this week remember you, Lord, that just you'd be just putting sparking thoughts in our mind that just remember that you want us to focus on you, that you just want us to breathe in your presence, your life, Lord. I just pray that we would dwell in your presence this week, that we would become a place, a church where that we host a habitation of your presence, Lord, over time, that people would just see you in us, in the way we live our lives, because we're so close to you, Lord. I just pray as people do this experiment this week, you would bring peace through focusing on you. You would bring You would take away anxiety and worrying people, Lord, and just bring your presence in place of other things that you don't want to be part of us. It's this in your name. Amen.